1 Kings 18 is where we're going to start in just a minute. I want to share with you a quick story from my own past. Where I grew up at, there were a lot of guys, there were a couple of coaches in the church where I grew up at. There were a lot of guys who had played ball through high school and into college. We had one gentleman named James who actually played minor league ball and was a pitcher and broke his arm first year in the minor leagues. And he came back and after his arm healed, still could throw the ball quite hard. And we would warm up and everyone would avoid James. Nobody wanted to play catch with a guy who had been a minor league pitcher. And even after he healed his arm, he was a home builder. So he's making good money and things, but he loved to play ball, loved to play softball with us. And there was a guy who had actually had a radar gun, came to one of our games, and so we're going to see how fast he could still pitch. He was still pitching about 80 to 82 miles an hour when he was playing softball with us. And so that's one of the reasons nobody wanted to play catch with him, you know. It hurt to play catch with James. But because of those kind of things, we had quite the team. We hardly never lost when we played, except for one team. We played a team that had several guys on it who actually traveled with exhibition teams all over the nation. And their pitcher was with this team, and about four or five of them from a church in the area there in Oklahoma City. And we played them, and this guy could make a softball do things in slow pitch I had never seen before. And these guys that we played with, we played them the first time. We lost by 3 runs. So we've gotten better all year long as a team together. And we go to play these guys again, and I thought, I'm not going to get to play. I'm not going to get to play. We've got this minor league guy. We've got guys who played in college. It's going to be one of those things, you know. We've got guys on our team. When guys would get up to hit the ball, we would have at least 7-8 home runs every single game. Out of the park, over the fence. You know, these guys could swing a bat. They could hit a ball hard. And I wasn't that kind of guy. I knew I wasn't a long distance hitter. But so I learned watching these guys, if I was a place hitter, it was better for me. So I found my sweet spot was right over the top of second base. And I love to try to get it about 3 feet off the ground, just fly right over second base. And I got pretty good at it. And I was the youngest guy on the team at 19 years old. And it was a lot of fun. And I remember the coach, the local high school coach, came to me as we started this game and he said, Keith, I'm starting you in right field. And then I'm going to move you to third after a while. And I was like, really? He was like, yeah, yeah. I was like, really? You're going to start me over some of these? It was a big deal to me. It was a change for me. It was a game changer for me. And he said, you know why, don't you? The last time we played these guys, all these guys with the big bats, they all hit pop flies. Every one of them was out. First swing, out, 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 out. And the problem is they kept swinging for the fence. And the rest of the game, every time they went up, out, 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 out. Here came Keith with his little bat, you know, right over second. I'm on base, waiting for one of them big guys to hit me home. It didn't happen. But I got to start the game. It was a big deal to me to be able to start that game and play with those quality of guys. It was a moment in my life that helped me as a young person define who I was among these men who I looked up to. It was a big deal. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 36 here in just a minute. But I want to share this with you. Here we have the story of Elijah and dealing with the prophets of Baal. And they've come to Mount Carmel, and he's gone to Ahab. There's a drought going on in the land at the time. And he's come to Ahab and said, you call the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, and I will meet them at Mount Carmel. Right? And Baal being the god of that time period for the country around, he was the god who was supposed to make everything grow. He would be the god of the crops, right? And the god Asherah was actually a goddess. You've heard probably through the Bible, seen statements about the Asherah pole. It was a pole or a tree resurrected or put up in her name because she was the goddess of fertility and motherhood. So here's the two gods that we're looking at. The one who feeds them and the one who gives them family. That's kind of a big deal to them right back then. But Jezebel, who, right, you've probably never known a Jezebel. You keep reading, you find out. But here in this book, Jezebel is the one who feeds these prophets, the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And Elijah says, bring them to the mountain. We'll see who the real God is. And so they come to the mountain, and the people are called to the mountain. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And he sets up an altar. Elijah takes 12 stones and sets them up. And he says, now, prophets of Baal, we're going to take these bulls. You choose yours first, and we're going to cut them up, and we're going to make an offering out of them. And so I want you to cry out to your God and let him, don't light the altars, but let the gods light the altars. We'll see who the real one is. And so the prophets of Baal, these 450 men, and you have to keep this in mind, we forget about this, there's 400 prophets of Asherah, and they're standing in the crowd watching all this happen. And so from morning till noon, the 450 prophets of Baal are going around their altar, and they're crying out, and they take swords and spears, and they begin to slice themselves open so that the blood will flow, because that was the normal thing that they did. And so they're calling on Baal to light their altar and set it on fire. And for all those hours, the crowd's out there. Can you imagine? A crowd is gathered to see something happen. This is going to be interesting. This is going to be incredible, right? So they're out and the children are playing. And you know, there had to be some noise level, right? The kids are playing around and people have brought food with them to eat probably. And the crowd is watching these prophets, and they're walking around and cutting themselves. It's become quite an ordeal. It's like watching Wheel of Fortune, right? It's entertaining. And yet from morning till noon, nothing happens. And I love what Elijah does. He says, hey, call a little louder, because really, surely he is a God, right? Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's asleep. Call a little louder, it'll wake him up, you know. And can you imagine what the crowd... You know the crowd was laughing, right? He picked the right time, and the crowd's laughing and giggling, and here's these prophets, you know, crying out and slicing themselves. And it was really something else. And nothing happens. And it's a loud ordeal, I believe. And in verse 36... of 1 Kings 18, we see what happens. After the prophets of Baal have had their opportunity, then this is what Elijah does. I forgot about my PowerPoint. Sorry about that. There we go. I'm going to start in 36 instead of 38, though. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind, because we've had all this loud going on, the screaming, the prophets of Baal crying out, the crowd noise, and then it begins to get still, because they're going to see what the prophet of God is going to do. And he comes before the people. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward. Did he cry out? Did he yell at the people? No, that's not what he did. And prayed. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, that you are running their hearts, are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. Think about that for just a minute. Elijah steps forward, he prays, and from the sky above, a fire comes down on this altar of 12 stones with the pieces of bull on it. And it doesn't just burn up the pieces of the bull. It burns up the stones and the sticks and the water after Elijah has said, go get four pitchers and bring them full of water. Pour that on my altar. Everybody's watching the water pour on the altar, right? You know what? Hey, do that again. Go get four more pitchers. And it probably took a while because we've had 3 years of drought. So they go and get the water and they soak the altar again. And then again. And the trench around it held somewhere around 14 liters. Two seahs of grain would be about 14 liters in our time period. So 14 liters, right? Seven big bottles of pop. That much water is in the trench below. Plus all the water that is soaked through. And the fire comes down and it burns up everything, even the stones and the dust on the ground around the altar. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. See, there are times in our lives when things happen that change the way we see things, the way we do things, right? And the people, as they're watching the prophets of Baal and of Asherah and who are mingling among the crowd and watching, and nothing happens. And when Elijah steps forward and prays, God burns up everything. And the sight was so incredible that the people together yelled out to God, the Lord, He is God. It was a moment in time they would never forget. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said to him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The day of Pentecost, and the people have come together, right? And Peter stands before the crowd, and he begins to preach to them about the things that the Jews have lived their lives for. Israel, the nation of Israel, has lived their lives for. Looking to the time that the Savior would come. when the world around them would change, when their lives would change. And Peter begins to tell them, this is the Savior. This is Jesus Christ. And He's been raised from the dead. This is the one you've been looking for. This is the one you've been living your lives for. It's the one that generations have been preached to about. He's here, He has come, and He's been raised to life and sit at the right hand of the Father. And in the message He says, He died because of you. See, several years ago when I was a young man, I remember sitting in the crowd, and I don't remember what the preacher exactly was preaching about. I don't even remember who it was. But I remember walking to the front of the auditorium, and my father was there. It was at summer camp. He was the director. My dad had huge hands. When he was young, before he became a Christian, he was a bare-knuckle boxer. Pretty good, too. That's why I was afraid of him all the time growing up. And I remember that big hand laying on my shoulder. And he cocked his head a little and winked at me. I knew in my father's words, that was his way of saying, I'm proud of you, son. I remember headed down to the swimming pool at that camp that week. And I remember heading down into the water. I remember his hands holding me as he took me into the water and being raised out of that water. I remember what it felt like to be new, to be able to start over again, not to have to worry about the mistakes that I had made. And then beside me, because that night there were three other baptisms, and I remember a young man named Tom Cotty, who's not here today, but I remember Tom dropping in beside me. Keith, what did it feel like? What are you thinking? Tell me what you're thinking right now. I feel clean, Tom. My life has changed. I'm not who I was. I feel better than I ever have before. Because just like those at the day of Pentecost, I was pricked to the heart. Something inside of me snapped. Understanding that a Savior had given His life for me, that He was calling me to something new, something beyond what I could be on my own and without Him. And I was being called by the same words that Peter called to with that crowd that day. That I had been baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Like the people at Mount Carmel, a moment had changed my life. And a foundation had been laid that I would build on for the future. In this life, we struggle in many ways. And I want you to understand a couple of things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 first. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase or abound? Your version may read. By no means, or let it never be. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter is talking about Noah there and the ark and how that the water saved Noah and his family. And he says in 1 Peter 3:21, this water now symbolizes our baptism that saves you or saves us. Also, not the removal of the dirt from the body. It's not going into this water up here in this tank that makes the biggest difference. Not because we're trying to wash the dirt from your body, but an appeal to God with a good conscience because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So my moment, my life enters this grave, this symbolism grave. It's like the moment of Mount Carmel. Nobody can take that away from me. Nobody can change my life in a way that will separate me from the love of Jesus Christ who gave His life for me. And so why would I not be united with Him in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection? Why would I not have my Mount Carmel moment to know and understand exactly what Paul has said? This is the moment, the time, the place that you and Christ become one. This is where our salvation comes from. And when we have that, a foundation has been laid that no one can take from us. It's my Mount Carmel moment, the place that I stand on high, the place that I call upon the Lord and ask Him in good conscience to make me a different man, to begin my life in a process of change, which is our scripture reading this morning, Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we want to do that, do we not? We want to be transformed. And if you continue to read the rest of the chapter of 12 there in Romans, He gives us simple steps. This is the way we become who we're supposed to be. The men and women of God that proclaim, just as those people did on Mount Carmel, the Lord, He is God. Because we've given our life to Him. And we've laid that foundation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. I guess I should just forget about my PowerPoint, huh? How about that? We'll just stay there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And he's talking to Christians here. He's asking them to stand to proclaim that the Lord is God by the love that's in your life. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith. In the fact that we belong to Christ, and no one can take that away, that we've begun a new life in Him because we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. This is who I am. The Lord, He is God. We strive daily to give ourselves to the God of Mount Carmel, the living God, and to be in His Word on a daily basis that helps us transform into what we need to be, to all the things that we need to become in our lives. That His Word is alive and active on a daily basis in our life, because without it, we wouldn't know about Mount Carmel. That moment that changed lives, like the other events of the Old Testament, right? What do you think it was like when Noah and his family, when the first creaks of the wood as the ark began to rise from the earth? Or Moses, as he stood at the Red Sea and he called upon the Lord as the Lord had commanded him to do, and the waters rose on the right and the left from the wind blowing all night long, as the people made their preparations to cross on dry land. To remind us that there are those who come before us who've had their Mount Carmel moments, and to remind us that we've had ours. So that we can proclaim the Lord, He is God. I want to give you two simple questions this morning, and the lesson is yours. Are you laying the foundation of transformation? Have you laid it in your life? Do you know that you belong to Christ Jesus? Without a doubt. As the people on the day of Pentecost, have you come to the Lord to be united with Him, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, to be saved through baptism and being united with Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. Have you had your Mount Carmel moment? And my last question, if you hadn't, what are you waiting on? Why are you waiting to stand in the presence of the Lord? To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the new life that He has promised us. So that you can begin the transformation of becoming more and more as God wants you to be. To live a life of love and hope and of a future. If we can help you this morning, if we need to surround you in prayer and lift you up to give you courage and strength to stand firm, we want to do that this morning. If we can help you unite your life in Christ through baptism, don't walk away and leave your Mount Carmel moment this morning. Would you stand with me and sing?
Sing the Lord again to me, wonderful words of love.